But, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 24. Now, what is sometimes called a sermon, you're not going to have today. It's not be the same as usual. It won't be so much a Bible exposition, at least not all of it, but really a narrative. And I'm afraid I'm the star of that narrative. I'm sorry about that, but it can't be helped. But we have a definite aim today. This is the fault of the mission committee again, not mine. And the aim is that all of us, as a church, from that psalm you saw God is with people of every age, that all of us will have a greater awareness of the needs of international mission, and we will think, what can I do? So, as I said, I'm going to go on now to give my own story. And I was born to a very insignificant Welsh family. My mother went to church. She belonged to the church in Wales. But my father, like many men do, had given up his nonconformity, I hear, in his 20s. I am told I was christened just about exactly 81 years ago today at home. But do you know how I found out? I had to search the church register. There was no other, I don't know who my godparents were, if I had any. If I did, I never saw them again. But after that, I mean, there was some semblance of Christianity in the family. And I went with my mother to church. But I recollect losing interest when I was 10 or 11. I remember round about then, I'm not sure when. But the trouble is, God didn't let me go. And in second year grammar school, as it was called then, I had a mysterious illness. They couldn't sort out what it was, and the trouble was I was not ill. I had to stay away from school, but I wasn't ill. And as a result, of course, I got up to all sorts of things, but especially reading. There was no television then. So I read everything I could lay my hand on. I would know all about the horse races and the football and everything else. But I also read from Genesis to Daniel, right through. But when I came to Daniel and the prophets, I said, this is too much. And I gave it up. But when something had happened during that time, and when I got better, where's Sam? Do you want to come here a minute? I was the same age as Sam, probably not the same size because I was much fatter. And by that time, I knew, and looking back, I think it was God, told me I was going to be a doctor. And this was completely countercultural for my family. Well, they'd never gone to secondary school, never gone to university. So I said, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, I will. So, there we are, and at this age, and this size, you'll be getting up soon, you'll be 13 soon, when you're 12 now. So it was the same age, round about 12, that God called me, I think, looking back, though I didn't recognize God at the time, he called me to go and be a doctor. Okay, thanks. So, that's continued. God had not finished with me, as I said. I went to church as well after this illness. Don't ask me why, but I decided to go back to church and was a bit of a rebel in church, as always. And we started the Sunday school, not just for the children, but for the adults as well. And the whole lot of us came together to study the Bible. Following year, when I was 13, I was confirmed. And I was quite serious about this when I was confirmed. I took it very seriously. But you know, I still didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, even though I was doing all the right things. But later, when I was about 14 and a half, somebody talked to me about Jesus. Now, I know most of you haven't had the privilege of speaking Welsh, but in Welsh, like in other continental languages, there are two words for no. You know a thing, or you know a person, and it's a different word. So it was very easy for this man to, I thought he was very old, but he wasn't really. It was very easy for him to explain to me that I knew the facts about Jesus because I went to church, but I didn't know him as a person. So I've lost Reuben. Is Reuben here? Where is Reuben? Is he hiding? Yes. Ah, where is he? Do you want to come here? So he was at the front, but he disappeared. So when I was Reuben's age, well, approximately, I won't ask you your age, when I was 14.5 years old, I came to know the Saviour. And I really knew this person. I knew I had forgiveness of sin. I know I had peace of God. And, you know, I remember singing. I can't sing. Everybody knows that. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy fill my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. And now, at the same time as getting to know God in a personal way, I was also, I feel, told, well, we have told you already you've got to be a doctor. Now I'm telling you, you've got to be a doctor and go overseas. So 14.5, so beware. Thank you. So again, after this, life wasn't easy because I was from a home, as I said, that didn't read much, hadn't been to secondary school. So I had to work pretty hard in school to get the right grades to go to medical school. That was for about 4 years. Goodness me, I don't know how I did it, but I managed. I was accepted in Cardiff. Then there was 6 years medical training, as it was then, and then nearly 7 years specialist training, because this is what I felt God wanted me to do. So in 1969, at the age of 31, and I won't ask anybody who's 31, I went to Jacaranda country. The Jacarandas are up here. I went to Zimbabwe. Went for 2 years and stayed for 10. Now, I recognize that during this time, for many of you who may be called, this time won't be a time of straight study as it was for me, but it may be a time of going to Bible college. It may be a time of applying to missionary societies or other sending organizations. For me, it was straightforward because I was going to an academic post, not a missionary organization, and I had to prepare for that. And then, of course, work with medical students and doctors there. But complications arose in Zimbabwe. As I said, I went for 2 and stayed for 10. I went as a free and easy single person, but I acquired 3 men. I found a husband, and before too long, we had 2 sons as well. And he was quite a bit older than I was. Some people here know him. So after I spent 10 years in Zimbabwe, and then 2 years in Ethiopia. It was time for my husband to retire. Time also for us to think of the children's education. So we came home to the UK. And I was fairly sure that I'd like the children to be brought up. Where do you think? In Wales. Yes, all right, so we came home. Now again, I recognize that in a situation like this, many parents on the mission field, they don't bring the children home, but they may homeschool the children, they may send them to a boarding school locally, or they may send them to a boarding school elsewhere. We discussed that, but my husband had been to boarding school, he said, not for my sons. And my eldest son, again, some of you know him, said, no, I'm not going, I want to be with you. The younger one later said, why on earth didn't you let us go? But there you are, these are the difficulties of having the family on the mission field. So now, we were home in Wales. I spent most of the time working in Liverpool. Didn't want the children to be Scousers either. So we lived in North Wales. I went by car every day, 30 miles there, 30 miles back, and the children walked to the bottom of the road and caught the school bus. But you know, during that time, there were opportunities, especially to go to India and to go to Ghana, and with my job in Liverpool. But I knew in my heart, if I am released again from my responsibilities, you've got to go again. Okay. So I knew that at the bottom of my heart. So sadly, my husband had cancer and he died. The children, the boys, left home, went to university and became, of course, as boys do, they become independent. You don't see much of them again. So I thought, well, is this the time? I took early retirement from the NHS and knew I had to go somewhere. So there I was, retired, not knowing where to go. I went for a while to Uganda, through Rotary, in fact. Then I went to Afghanistan just to find out what the situation was. And while I was there, I sort of told God, well, I really do want to know where to go. I don't want this wandering around. And one day, I was sitting, praying, in a house in Mazar, which is in the north of Afghanistan, really seeking God's will. And he said, I thought again, and I was quite sure in my own mind that I was sent to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now, this verse says, you've wandered long enough in these mountains. Afghanistan is mountainous. Go north. I said, oh, you know, sometimes you know that a message is for you. So I had to find out where north was. Where was it? Central Asia. Those were the stans north of Afghanistan. I wasn't young. I was a bit like, Alison, stand up for people to see you. You're not safe, you see, when you get older. You might be sent somewhere else. Thank you. I had to have a word with God, really. And I said, well, God, I don't know too much about Central Asia, so you've got to lead me. You've got to show me which way to go. And he did. But it would be too long to try and tell you those stories now. But this was my first chance to work in a Muslim-majority country. Zimbabwe had been easy. Russian was the main language, not English. But God opened the way for me to have another post, again, lecturing postgraduates, and then to work with doctors and young students. And that went on for nearly 20 years. So I'm still going now. I hope to go back this year, even though the details are not sorted yet. So by this time, I'd given up any responsibility I had there. So I thought I'm fairly safe now. I was back home. But then, out of the blue, I live in Wales, as you know, but I'm from this church. Somebody told me, we want you to start a Bible study. I'll use her words. She said, I want you to give these people some oomph. Don't know what oomph is quite. But generally speaking, they were people who went to church and had been going to church for many years, but possibly weren't doing anything else, and maybe even didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. So we started that about 18 months ago. Don't know how long it'll continue. I need to find somebody to take over, but at least they want to continue this year, so we'll see what happens. Right, so that's the first part of what I'm going to say, that God calls us at any time in our life. None of you are safe, either to pray or to give or to go. I was over 60 when I went. And in Central Asia, they really respect older folk. And in many ways, you can do some things that young folk cannot. So God, you never know what God is going to do next. I'm going to move on now. That was a challenge to us as individuals. But I'm going to go on more now to the challenge of the church as a body. Now, it's quite clear, I think, from the Bible, that when God called Abraham, as it was then, to leave Haran, where he lived in Iraq, and to move, he didn't know where, it turned out to be Canaan, that he had a plan for him. He said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses, I shall curse. And this in particular, and all the people of the earth shall be blessed through you. This is repeated throughout the Bible, even in Genesis 22:18. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. This comes in the Psalms, it comes in the prophets, and then Jesus took it up, didn't he? Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then in Luke, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Has it happened? Has it happened among the nations? Or are there many nations who still have not heard? I go to the stands. In Turkmenistan, you can count the number of Christians probably with your fingers and toes. In Kazakhstan, even though if you look at Operation World, it says that the percentage of Christians is 14. That is because there are so many Russians there. If you look at the Kazakhs, people who have always lived there, it's under 0.1%. There's much more to this story than I can tell you. So because of that, we're going to show a video, State of the World, The Task Remaining, which will show us what the situation is in the world. Jesus gave us good examples as to what to do. Do you know, I think Jesus liked talking about harvest. It was one of his hobbies. When he was taking people around Galilee, in recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Then in Luke chapter 10, he was at it again. And when he sent the 72 workers out, he said the same thing. "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord, therefore, to send out workers." And he comes again in John 4, verse 35, and you'll be familiar with this verse. That time, he was walking from Cardiff to Holywell. He didn't go further west because he didn't want to get mixed up with the sheep. So he was going up on the eastern side. And after he'd walked over the beacons, you know, it's quite hard, came to Llandrindod Wells, and he stopped by the well there, which is a little bit outside the town. And his disciples actually went into Llandrindod to find something to eat. So he was tired and he was sitting there by the well. And an English person came over the border. She was wanting to get some good water from this well. And Jesus was very tired and he said to her, "Please, can you give me some water?" Well, she was English. And she said, "Why are you asking me?" And then he said, "Well, if you knew about me, you would know that I could give you living water." She asked some questions, you know, how was he going to get this water from the deep well and so on, because she had nothing to pick it up, to bring it up. And he said, "Yes, I can give you living water. And give you a spring inside you that will swell up to eternal life. It'll be bubbling all the time." So she said, "I'd like to have that, please." And then he said, "Well, can you bring your husband so we can chat about it?" She said, "I don't have one of them." And Jesus said, "I know." And he told her all her domestic history, about her five husbands and the man she was living now and so on. So she said, "This man knows what he's talking about. This man is a prophet." And she told him, "I know," she said, "the Messiah," because they believe in the Messiah in England. And she said, "The Messiah told us about this prophet. When he comes, he will tell us all the mysteries." And he said, "I am that Messiah." He revealed himself to her. He'd used methods that were familiar to her to take her from a world unknown to the world of the Messiah. And it seemed that she also believed in the Messiah when she heard that because of what Jesus had said. And she went back to England to fetch the people there so that they could hear as well. And by this time, the disciples had come back as well from town with their food and wondered what on earth was going on. But after a while, people came walking from England over to Wales to see this man Jesus. And Jesus told the disciples, "You think harvest isn't coming till August, September, October, whenever he comes. But the harvest is here now. Look at them coming. They're coming to you." And by the time Jesus had spoken to them as well, many of them also believed. The harvest is ready. It's not tomorrow. It's now. And many of those English people came to believe in the Savior. The harvest is ripe, and people are waiting to hear of Jesus. Our next point is too long to try and cover now. Why are churches so slow in having an interest in overseas mission? Many reasons could be suggested. They've got other commitments, other work is more important. And Andrew Murray said when he wrote some years ago now, the church is weak because it doesn't pray. The church leadership isn't looking for people to be missionaries. There are concerns for all sorts of things, but they don't spend their time trying to locate who would be suitable for mission. Now, we can look to see these are reasons suggested by other people, and we can look to see which of those apply to us. The harvest is ready, and the Watchman Quartet, you might not know them, but they are now going to impress that upon us, and we will finish after that. Thank you.